Had to make a quick note. Everything that I've been doing here lately has been so fluid. For the men that have been showing up on Wednesday night for the spiritual warfare class, it usually is about 2 o'clock Thursday morning before I can try to go to sleep. The anointing and the revelation, God is, you know, it's like I sat down and I know exactly what I'm going to write until I write, and then God shows me I didn't know anything until I started to write. He has been just teaching and opening up things to me that I have never seen before. And in the midst of all this, this week God has begun teaching me about biblical prosperity. And I want to deal with that. Now let me start out by saying this. It is not going to involve writing a check. Selah. Seed time and harvest is 10% of the equation of walking in true biblical prosperity. 10%. And we have ridden that horse to death. To the place that the moment that you think, when you say, I'm going to teach on biblical prosperity, the first thing that comes through everybody's mind is, he's getting ready to take an offering. Okay. I want to deal with the other 90%, because if you deal with the other 90%, then the 10% of sowing and reaping, of giving and receiving, works a whole lot better. Because how many have given and got nothing? Come on. And it has gotten to the place where when you watch on Christian TV, they're like salesmen. And I say this with a broken heart. You know, it's like, you know, should I buy a Pontiac or should I buy a Toyota? It depends on the extended warranty and how many accessories you get for your dollar. And it's getting that way on some. Now, how many know that there's men of integrity out there? What I'm saying is not blanket. What I'm seeing is you have a few men that stand firm in what they teach, and then you have second and third generation that just play it fast and loose. And those I'm really getting tired of. Because they turn everything, you know, it's like five angels and four rutabagas or whatever is going to show up at your house if you give your offering today. And, you know, 39 reasons to give $39. Come on now. The only thing that they don't have, well, some of them even have that. I mean, they have the bright orange and white striped, you know, they look like a salesman at a used car lot. Maybe it's a Lexus used car lot. But it's like you want to put on your sunglasses. And we have miracle bread that you buy for $1,000 and put on your wallet, and it's supposed to make bread, and then there's even one about, you know, the color green, because green is the color of money. And so you give so much and they send you this green stuff, but they've never went outside of America, because outside the US very little money is green. It's red, it's orange, it's blue, whatever color, you know, it looks like a pack of Skittles. What is that? That's a dollar. It don't look like a dollar. It looks like a bag of Skittles, man. And even in America, that they're getting less and less green. And then try to make some spiritual significance out of that. What they're wanting is your green. I want to return to the Word of God. I think God is calling His people to return to the Word of God. I want to go and so many times I find myself going back to Genesis. But how many know that you have to find out how things were supposed to be before you can really find out how bad they are? Have you ever done that before? You know, it's like me. I think I am really in shape and I really have a trim waist until I actually go to the gym and see people who are. Okay. Then I find out, I got a whole lot of work to do. You know what I mean? I thought I was a skinny man, then I saw the rest of the world. And you have to understand where things were and what God intended. The original. Before we can find out where we are, and then when we find out where we are, we can then find out how to get back to the way things should be. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. We need to understand there are competing systems in the world. There are competing systems. There are a lot of things that want to bring curse to you instead of the blessings of God. And we need to understand what all is really going on. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our own likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowls of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So, you know, guys, you have authority over creeps. Amen. Come on. If it's a creeping thing, and how many know the world is full of creeps that we need to protect our children from, that we need to protect our women from, you have biblical precedent. You have authority over them if you're walking with God. And, you know, sometimes we elect them to office and a whole bunch of other things, but it's time for us to learn to take authority. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created him, male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over it, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves. So He said, I'm blessing you, I give you dominion. And then man celebrates the very first Shabbat, the seventh day. Immediately after the seventh day, what's supposed to happen on the first day? You go to work. Amen? 6 days God labored. On the seventh day He rested. So on the eighth day, which would be the day of new beginnings, God begins to give Adam and Eve commandments. We jump down to Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and to tend it and to keep it. So he was given commandment to work it and to guard it. And the Lord commanded the man of the tree of every tree of the garden that you may eat freely of it. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Several things that God was beginning to teach me. Adam worked in the garden. He worked with his hands. You know, I used to always kind of fantasize about him just, you know, tree, be over here. But he had to work with his hands because he's of earth. He had to work with earth. And God says, I want you to tend or to till and all these different things. God says, but you don't really comprehend how it worked. Can you imagine if you're going to hoe a 10-foot by 10-foot spot? You know, we want to go out. We want to get the tractor. We want to go and then get the you know, rear time tiller. Don't be dumb enough to buy a front time tiller. Amen. It'll beat you to death. But all he had was a hoe. And as he began to work it, the earth completely yielded to him. It was almost like, you know, going through shredded paper. It just immediately yielded to him. Every rock got out of the way. Now, I don't know about you, but every time I work in a garden, I swear that these rocks were in China an hour before. All of a sudden, they are there in my garden, in my way. Been there? And it seems, I mean, you're sweating, even with a tiller, you're sweating, you're huffing and puffing. Here he is, everything is perfectly yielding to him. And when he gets it all, hoed up the way he wants it, he says, now I don't want grass to grow there. Grass won't grow there. I don't want no weeds there. Weeds won't grow there. I want tomatoes there. So the only thing that's going to grow are tomatoes. And all his tomatoes are about this big around. And the stalks on the tomato plant are this big around to hold those size tomatoes, and it just keeps on producing and producing and producing and producing. Because there's no resistance. And so God said, okay, let's say Adam was a mechanic. You know, I mean, God's playing the what if to try to help me understand this. He said, he's a mechanic working on a car. He walks up to the car. Every bolt on that car has been torqued to specs. You guys know what I'm talking about. I mean, it has the proper torque on it to hold everything in place. Well, one of the hardest things in the world is to get a tight bolt loose. That's why in our world they create WD-40, they create sledgehammers, cheater bars, and probably even some cuss words were created just to get bolts loose. It's because they won't let go until a certain decibel with that curse word are brought together in crescendo, along with cheater bar, you know, 5-pound sledgehammer, and a lot of WD-40. Can you imagine him when the minute that socket goes on that nut, it immediately releases and turns with ease. And then if you're ever working on a vehicle and you drop a bolt or you drop a nut, where does it go? As far away from you as possible. Into the hardest place that you can possibly reach. And when you stretch with everything you have, there's always an inch more to go. Okay? Adam's working on a car, and the bolt drops, and when it rolls, it always rolls to the end of his foot. You know, you can throw that bolt across the room, and it will roll into the end of your foot, because all of creation is working with you to produce. That was the way it was in the garden. That everything he did, everything worked in concert with him, because as he followed the commandment that God gave him three commandments. Work in the garden, guard the garden, and this one tree don't eat. And he really didn't think it through. All right, this tree is supposed to have the knowledge of good and evil. One of the things I realized the other day, every evening, God came to talk with Adam and Eve. King of the universe, the one who created everything, who could calculate the universe, threw it into existence. There was no commandment that didn't say, Adam, you can't ask me anything you want. The creator of the universe came to fellowship with him, and Adam and Eve had the opportunity to ask Almighty God anything they wanted, and God would have told them. Anything. What they wanted is the knowledge and didn't have to go through God to get it. And that is the seeds of the corruption in the world. I want knowledge, I want blessing, but I don't want to have to do it God's way. And when man fell, his heart was darkened, and God had to begin to deal with him on some areas. And I want you to notice something with the fall. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Genesis 3, 17 through 19. Now, you know, first God deals with the woman because, you know, Adam said it's really all the woman's fault when actually Adam set her up. But then it says, and to Adam he said, because you have heeded to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you not, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall be brought forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of your brow shall you eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of the ground you are taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And so, how many know? I know about thorns and thistles. I know about briar patches. In the Ozarks, anywhere that you do not keep mowed, briars will grow up, and they are a rough. You know, don't let them grow up. About that big around, they stretch out forever, and they have big old thorns on them. And so I always read that verse just thinking about what the ground does. Because I've had to, when we bought our house in Dixon, we had to take back ground. And not only did I have, you know, I'm sitting here with this lawnmower mowing grass and briars this deep. If that wasn't enough, I also found several bales of barbed wire. As I ran over it and went, whoa, whoa, whoa. I had spent 2 hours pulling barbed wire out of my blades. And so I know how much work it takes to take back ground. But one of the things that never dawned on me, and let's see if this resonates with you. What was Adam made of? Earth. And God repeats it in here several times. You're dirt. You were made of dirt. You're going to go back to dirt. And oh, by the way, the dirt is cursed. And that dirt will produce thorns and thistles. And one of the things that God began to deal with me about is that we are so wrapped up on the thorns and thistles without that we never mess with the thorns and thistles within. That until I learn to move in God's way, my insides, my heart, will produce thorns and thistles that will impede my blessing. And what's amazing is our entire economy is based upon just how big and bad your thorns and thistles are. If you have to shop to feel better, you've got thorns and thistles. As a formal thorns and thistle holic. Now, Mary and I will tell you, years ago, there was a time when God was really had blessed us, and we walked through, and it was a smaller Walmart down in St. Robert. We walked through it, and we got depressed because we couldn't find anything worth buying because we'd done bought it all. Thorns and thistles. And so in our great spirituality, what we did is we need to pray for a super Walmart. Can you see how ridiculous that is? And they constantly barrage us with thorns and thistle ticklers on TV. Whether it is that new pair of shoes you got to have, or that new Whopper that new food that you just got to have. I have found out one thing about Whoppers and Big Macs and Quarter Pounders with cheese. The more you eat them, the more you begin looking like them. But they never show that in the commercial. It's always a skinny guy eating a 2-pound burger, and somehow he always remains skinny. There should be truth in advertising. You need to get one of these 500-pound guys up there saying, "This is the burger I eat." But they count on us not having peace within. The economy is, and there's a difference between trying to cover up a thorn and thistle and just getting something you need. How many know if your underwear wear out, it's probably time to buy some new ones? Okay? Clothes wear out, time to buy new ones. You know, your dryer burns up, time to buy a new one. Keeping up with the Joneses is thorn and thistle aholicism. Because you begin defining yourself by your stuff. In the kingdom of God, and we're going to get more into this next week, in the kingdom of God, prosperity is not defined by what you have. It's defined by what you can produce. Selah. America was the most prosperous nation on the planet when we were a nation that produced. In the 80s, we switched from a producing nation to a consuming nation. And so even now with the crisis that we're at, they're not saying we got to have a guy come up with a great invention so that we can build factories in America so that we can. They say we have to install confidence in the economy so everybody will spend like wild rabbits again. That's what the economy needs. No, don't. That is a Babylonian economy. You know, that's why you need 14 iPods. Every time they come out with a new color, you got to get it. I found out black is, you know, the original one was black. Black's fine with me. You got to have the brightest, the sparkliest new shiny toy that they can come up with, because in the moment that you hold that toy, just for a moment, your thorns and thistles don't hurt on the inside. But then the hurt comes back and you set it down and you say, you know what? It's because I didn't get a 2 billion gig iPod. You know, I got the one that was $230 when I should have got the $900 jobby. That would have brought more peace. Yeah, it did. It brought more peace to what's in your wallet, to your credit cards, to whatever. It brought the banker peace. But it didn't you. Come on, let's be honest. There's, and I don't believe in buying the cheapest thing in the world, because that is, we're going to find out that's also a part of the Babylonian system. You know, there used to be a time where, well, can we get into that next week? I've got so much. God is just congealing. We see in the garden that when Adam walked with God and followed the commandments of God, it did something in his heart that everything he did produced blessing. Because he would go out and he would work. A woman was created to receive the benefits of his work. She could take it and she made more out of it. I mean, everything about a woman really is to stand under the authority of the man, to receive that which he produces, and to bring greater life out of it. I mean, even conception works that way. Unless you're Frankenstein with some test tube somewhere, okay? The way God created it, it works that way. And so, in following the commandments brought blessing. What brought a curse? Disobedience to the commandments brought a curse. Now, if that happened before the fall, now here's something to think about, because as we get into it, there's that biblical prosperity all throughout the Word of God is directly connected to meditating in and keeping the commandments of God. Now, if you realize that Adam had commandments before the fall, and even if Jesus restored me spiritually to before the fall, and I'm in the same situation Adam had, that means I still have commandments. So maybe the whole concept of being free from the law, where I have no commandments from God, smacks more of Babylon than it does Jerusalem. This is something to ponder. Especially if God constantly, over and over and over again, and it would take me several months if I wanted to go through every single scripture that twinned prospering with the commandments of God. If I wanted to go through every single one in the Bible, we would be here for months. Yet what we have done in the modern church is we have divorced ourselves from the commandments and we're trying to create our own prosperity. Now, I'll explain why probably next week, why the commandments are so important to taking care of the other. We begin to see a glimpse of the earthly system with the story of Cain and Abel. I mean, everybody familiar with that story? Cain grows vegetables. He's the farmer in the group. The herdsman is Abel. But God has said, you're going to have to offer sacrifice, and there's going to have to be shedding of blood in that sacrifice for you to be acceptable to me. It's a commandment. Abel obeyed the commandment with ease. Of course, it was easier for him since he was a herdsman. He just went, but I guarantee you that he examined everything in his herd and he brought God the very best. Because you can just see it in Abel's heart. And the Bible says that Abel was accepted to God. And Cain went and brought his best veggies, you know. You know, it's like, I don't have to obey the commandments of God. I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna have pseudo commandments of the way I would prefer to have them done to make it easier for me. And he brought that to God, and God went, nope. And he didn't repent. He got angry. Now, one of the things that Mary and her and I were talking, and she'll speculate, she said, but you know, if the Lord would just tell him, you know, if the Lord would just speak to him, maybe it'd make things different. Here you have Abel mad. I'm Cain mad. God comes up and says, dude, why are you so mad? He is discussing face to face with God. God, you know, dude, why is your countenance down? You know what to do. I've told you what to do. Just go do it. It'll be cool. That's Mike Lake's version of that section of Genesis. Just go do what I told you to do. Just chill. You know, you do it, and I'll chill. But don't let this thing, there's iniquity knocking at the door, that if you let this temper continue on, that temper and that anger was derived by your disobedience. If you go back and you become obedient, you kill the anger. And so Cain's response was, he went to Abel and got into a discussion and rose up and killed Abel. Now, can I give you a sidebar note here? Have you ever seen anger rise up in a believer the moment you started mentioning commandments? It's the spirit of Cain. Because he's not happy, and he's supposed to be happy in Jesus. He's not really happy, and there's areas of his life that God is not approving of because it doesn't meet the standards of what God has said is best for him. And the minute that you bring them up, instead of him going, I could have had a V8, why don't I go ahead and do it God's way? You know, the old man, the thorns and thistle attitude is, it's not that I could have had a V8, it's I need to blow up the factory. There'll be no more V8, that way nobody will have any. And then I couldn't have had one. That's the way sin works. And so instead of saying, you know, the things aren't really working right in my life, you know, I'm supposed to be victorious in Christ, I'm supposed to be happy as a lark, I'm supposed to be filled with peace, I'm supposed to have all this stuff, but on the inside I still have thorns and thistles, and I want to do it my way and be happy. Come on now. That's not what it means to me. Have you ever thought for a minute, who really cares? Heaven doesn't care what it means to you. Heaven has set the standard, and God says, if you do the right thing, would you not be accepted? If you do that which I have told you, there is always a method to God's madness, if you will. I don't have to understand how it works. When I do it, it works, and I don't even know how. Many times, God's ways are a mystery to us until we get to the other end of it, and I see that not only with what He told me to do opened up a conduit to heaven to bring a blessing, it also killed a patch of thorns and thistles within my being. Because cursed is the ground because of Adam's sin, Adam's transgression. The commandments help us to bring our soul and our flesh in line with heaven to begin to think the way that God thinks, which is the way of true prosperity. And no more, you know, it's like, drink this shake and you'll be happy. Why has it got opium in it? You know, what's the deal? Nothing of this earth is going to give you lasting happiness. I'm just going to be flat out with you. How many know that people have won the lottery that aren't happy? Well, if I could just have, you know, $5 million, I would just be so happy. On the news last night, a guy wins the lottery. 3 years later, he's claiming bankruptcy. And how many people did it take? 12, I can't remember if it was 12 people or 21 people and 4 semis to haul the junk out of his house that he spent his millions of dollars on he won on the lottery. Mary and I looked at it last night and we kind of went, you know, it was gaudy and expensive and even had a huge Buddha and, I mean, all this walnut and marble, everything. I mean, it was, you know, the best in the world, you know. He filled his house so full. Can you imagine even trying to work? If your house was so full, it took 4 semis. 2 semis? 2 semis is bad. Okay. 4 semis is because you're a Hollywood star. 2 semis, you just won the lottery. When Mary and I moved up here, it took a U-Haul. How many know that you can put 2, 3, 4 U-Hauls in the back of a semi? Of course, we made a couple of little trips besides that, but you don't need to know that. We had kids. But can you imagine? And him getting all that stuff was the reality that if I get more, I'll be happy. 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 And we have Hollywood people that have more, they make more money in one movie than you'll not ever make in a lifetime, and they can afford as much of anything that they wanted. I mean, there's one old rock star, I'm not going to mention his name, but when he would go on a spending spree, he could spend $25 million. I don't know if even I can spend that much. It'd have to be on a building and computerization for the building and, you know, on one shopping spree, $5, $10, $15, $25 million. And to them, that's almost like that's chump change. And they're feeding this thing, trying to make themselves feel better, and it never works. Because you can take everything this planet has and fill your house with it, but it doesn't take care of the thorns and the thistles within your soul. But yet we can go on the planet where somebody is beginning to walk the Word and has gotten right with God, and they can have nothing but a dirt floor and a broom and have more peace than most Americans ever experience in their lives. And they look at that broom and they'll smile at you and say how prosperous and blessed they are. I mean, it wasn't even a Swiffer, okay? And yet we do all these things, and we need to understand that everything in the world system destroys the blessings of God. It will rise up to destroy it. Now, along the way, as we go through the Word of God, there was a guy named Noah, and I want to bring out something to show you in Noah, and I didn't write it down, so I'm going to look it up here real quick. It's in Genesis, I believe, chapter 10. Let's see. I have lost. Oh, Genesis chapter 8 and verse 21. And this is after Noah gave up an offering to the Lord. And here's another one. Let's go up to verse 20. Now, Noah took two of every unclean animal, but of every clean animal, how many did he take?
Seven.
Oh, you mean before Moses there was clean and unclean? Noah knew what unclean animals were and what clean animals were. And in verse 20 of Genesis chapter 8, it says, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. He didn't offer no pig to Almighty God on the altar. He knew what clean and what unclean was. See, we think that Moses came up with that in our Protestant 21st century theology, when all he was doing was writing down many of the things that the people of God already knew. Maybe they had forgotten some of the things while they were in Egypt, but this is what God considers clean. Let's go on to the verse 21. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although. You need to underline although. Because God is saying, I'm no longer going to curse the dirt that the earth is made up, because the earth has already suffered violence because of the sin that was in it with the flood. Although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. God, right there, freed the physical earth from the curse, but not the physical man. There was a dividing. He said, okay, there was thorns within and there were thorns without. Now, because of what has happened here, I am loosing the thorns without, but we're still stuck with the thorns within. Do you see that there? He says, now I'm no longer going to curse the ground for man's sake, but although we still got all those thorns and thistles on the inside of man that we got to deal with. Because from his very youth, his heart, his imagination is evil. And one of the things that we see, and this look at history, guys. Just look in the Middle East. You had what Israel was given was basically a big pile of sand that you call Israel. They were and Arabs couldn't do anything with it. Egypt couldn't do anything with it. What we're not Palestinians, which became Palestinians after Israel became. The fable of the Palestinians. They couldn't do anything with it. It was a hunk of dirt. Israel comes in there that's following the commandments of God, and they just start doing stuff because God's Word said to do it. Give an example. Down by the Dead Sea, there's a scripture, I believe it's in Jeremiah, where it talked about up that mountain was supposed to flow every kind of vegetation on the planet. And they figured, said, well, God said, do it, let's do it. And they figured that as you went from Dead Sea, Ground Zero, and you went all the way up to the top of the mountain, you had almost every type of environment caused by the elevation. And so, I mean, you start with one fruit and you go all the way up and it's another fruit, and it's like a lush paradise. All because God said to do it. And then the prophet said there were supposed to be pools of fish around the Dead Sea, and so they started making them because God said to do it. And as they obeyed it, they began to find out that the Dead Sea was evaporating. They came up with this organic stuff they put across the top that sealed it, that kept it from evaporating. So much because the Dead Sea would have been a dry hole. And they found out as this stuff would break off, they would take it and they'd set it on the ground beside it. When it went into the ground, it purified the ground because you couldn't grow anything around the Dead Sea. Now you can at the places where they take that residual stuff off, God showed them how to make. And they're just obeying the commandments and they're taking a hunk of dirt and they have made it into a paradise. That's one of the reasons why so many in the Middle East now want it. They're mad that they couldn't do what Israel has done, and they want it. It's Cain and Abel type of thing again. And then Egypt looks up at what Israel has done and say, you know what? I'll do that too. They did it and it backfired. It didn't work. Israel builds a dam. They say, we're going to dam up the Nile. It's going to give us hydroelectric power and all this stuff. And it ended up making all the water toxic. And here's the reason. God took the curse off the ground, and so how the ground yields depends upon the curse in the man. Selah. Where places where great evil is present in the hearts of the people, calamity follows. Where people aren't serving God the way that they're supposed to be, there is no prosperity. America at one time was prosperous because we followed the ways of God. Because we sought God with our own heart. And even the preacher that which president was it that put in God We Trust into the Pledge of Allegiance? Pledge of Allegiance under One Nation Under God. What was his name? He had a preacher come and give the reason why. When they introduced it, he gave a speech. And he said it this way. He said, atheists, he said, now they're good people. They just don't believe in God. But spiritually, they're parasites. They can't produce a blessing. What they do is they have to live off a host. The Christians that produce the blessing. And one of the problems we have in America, we are like a body that has been overrun by parasites. And unfortunately, the parasites ganged up on us and voted themselves into power. Many of them have offices in D.C. Some of them have offices in New York. Some of them run corporations. That there is no fear of God. And we're going to find out in the weeks to come why the fear of God and everything brings stability to everything in the world. Because money... if you got a dollar in your pocket, you know what you're saying? You're saying, I trust that's worth a dollar. Well, if Patrick and I would go in business and we'd sign a contract, what I'm saying is, here is what I'm wanting, and you're trusting me to pay for it. If men aren't walking with God, and there is no fear of God, there is no trust, and if there is no trust, there is no economy. It doesn't have to do with gold, it has to do with trust, which is worth more than gold. And when men don't follow God, and doesn't follow the ways of God, there is absolutely no trust. Because everything in the world, every curse, every judgment that is brought into a nation or into a people is derived out of their heart. How many know 9/11 was a wake-up call for America? You know what God, and it isn't that God made it happen. God's starting to lift his hand. He's saying, you know what? Your heart is so evil, I can no longer bless what your hearts are cursing. And he simply lifted his hand. You know, if you're a scrawny, skinny kid on the playground and there's 90 bullies out there that all want to beat you up, the only thing keeps them from doing it is your big brother. And if your big brother's called off the playground, who are they going to go after? Now, is that the wrath of God? Or is that your protection got moved? Especially if you did something that caused your brother to get called off the playground. You want to talk about a stupid maneuver. And America has done some stupid maneuvers to cause God to begin lifting his hand. And we have the arrogance of thinking it's always going to be the way it used to be, when the way it used to be is most Americans always hit their knees in prayer and sought the face of God and tried to do what the Word of God told them to do, and they tried to honor God. We are now the minority. And we're seeing what is in the heart of the majority can produce. Does that make sense? So a lot of what happens in different countries has a lot to do about what's in the people's hearts, especially the leadership. Now let's go on. I want to begin looking just a little bit today at the development of the earth system. Now, I'm building a foundation here, but until you understand, it's like spiritual warfare. Until you understand who the real enemy is and how he works, and who the real good guy is named Jesus and how he works, you're never going to understand spiritual warfare. It's the same thing with prosperity. There are two competing systems. God is saying, if you follow my commandments, it does something within you to take care of the thorns and thistles. If you're right with me and you do it because you honor me and you love me, I can begin causing your way to become prosperous. And the world has a counter system that wants to rise up and kill Abel. Now, Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and God did this for him, but he had one son named Ham. How many know that Ham was not kosher? Ham was the bad guy out of the three. And he had several sons. One of them was named Cush. Now, out of his four sons, there are two of them that are extremely noteworthy. One was Cush. Cush is the father of Nimrod. Cush is also the co-founder of Babylon. And see, this was a family business, this way of coming against God. Cush's brother was named Mizraim. Who's Mizraim? The founder of Egypt. That's why the same spirit that's in Egypt is in Babylon. Same family, same philosophy, same sin. But the one I really want to center in on, because out of both of them, everything tends to stem back to Babylon. And what's interesting, as you start looking at the world systems, every esoteric system in the world goes back to Egypt and to Babylon. Whether it's Freemasonry or whatever, it all goes back to Babylon. It'll go back to Egypt. It goes back to the family of Ham. Of trying to create a system to take care of the curse without including God. Now, in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 and 9, we find this just a few things about Nimrod. It says, now Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it was said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, it's like, you know, here is God repeating himself again. Well, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord because everybody was saying, he's a mighty hunter before the Lord. Dude, that guy could hunt, you know. But in Torah, there is no vain repetition. There is no just to fill up space. It's always used for emphasis. And that word before the Lord does not mean before. Here we are hindered by the English language. He was a hunter that was in God's face about something all the time. Is a more accurate way to translate that. He hunted the souls of men and took them out of the ways of God and stuck it in the face of God. And founded a system called Babylon. And his uncle Mizraim liked it so much that they did much of the same thing in Egypt. Interesting, Nimrod first come up with things like taxes, was the first to come up with things like armament. One of the men under him, Tubal-Cain, which is another one that the Masons think is wonderful, invented something called weapons. He was an artificer, I believe is the term that's used in the Bible. He was able to work with metals and created things like swords and knives. And back then, you know, before that, it was clubs and, you know, sticks and stones. And developed systems where instead of trusting in God, they built up walled cities and developed things called commerce. All that originates from Babylon. Now, how many know commerce is not bad in itself as long as it is not a system that replaces trusting in God? What they did is they said, we're going to build a system that we take God out of the occasion, out of the equation, and just in case we really tick him off, we are going to build a ziggurat, a tower, that is so big that if he floods the earth again, we'll just all run up to the top of the tower and watch the waves. The reason they built the Tower of Babel was so that if another flood came, that tower would be so tall, the flood couldn't get to it. There would be chambers of safety. It was their version of the ark. They said, we don't have the technology that God gave to Noah. And how many know it was advanced technology? Many of the steamships built in the 19th century all were based upon the designs of Noah in the Bible. You didn't know that, did you? The huge steamliners that in the 18th and 19th century, they finally figured out, and they said, you know what? God knew what he was talking about and had enough fear of God to look back at the sign and said, you know what? That is the best weight, portion of weight and everything else. We can build bigger ships by using similar designs as to what God gave Noah. And that technology, Nimrod couldn't figure out, but he said, you know what? We can put stones together. And God got mad at Nimrod, not for putting stones together, but for putting bricks together. Because it is a system, it is a way of thinking. The name Nimrod means, and he said, get down. In other words, Nimrod says, for me to be a mighty man, you got to be an itty-bitty man. And I'm going to stack you up like uniform bricks that I can just build me whatever I need. Because if he had built the tower and the flood came, I guarantee you, there would have been one dude in the top of the tower, Nimrod. And that same attitude is being manifested in Europe. That the EU's one of the EU symbol is the unfinished Tower of Babel. And if you look closely at the picture, the people are made out of bricks. Now let me break it down a little bit more. How many know that not all the banks in America right now are in trouble? There are a lot of very solid banks. They're all regional banks. You go into a regional bank, they know you by name. You're not just a number to them. You see, the Babylonian system, it gets so big, you're just a number. You have been molded. God says whenever you build an altar that you don't ever hew that rock. You leave it the way that I made it. so that it remains its individualistic characterizations of what God made it. And that goes into the altar. The Babylonian system is, I'm going to make everybody uniform and you're just nothing but a number. And I just stick you wherever I want in the wall to suit me. The big banks that are in trouble don't have any relationship with people. In fact, most of them that have all the mortgages that went bad, and interesting statistics to show you how, you know, parasites, when they get to a certain level, they can bring down the whole economy. Now, our economy is going down because there's a housing market crisis, right? That people aren't paying their mortgages. The new statistics released this week, 92% of all people that have mortgages pay their mortgage on time. So this entire crisis was created by 8% of the people. And if we have banks that are insolvent and small banks that actually follow more of a biblical way, that if, you know, if I went into my local bank and they know me and I've been banking there for years and all of a sudden I want this real big house, if that banker knows me and cares anything about me, he'll look me in the eye and he says, Mike, you're about to bite off a whole lot more than you can chew, and I can't lend that money to you because it will destroy you. Big old bank over here that you're nothing but a number, what they'll do is they'll just tweak the system so that it looks good on their ledgers and they'll pop you in the wall someplace and they could care less what it does to you. That's the Babylonian system. Because here's the thing in the Babylonian system. When I follow God's ways neutralizes the curse and it causes blessing. In the Babylonian system, if I want to be blessed, I've got to stockpile my curse somewhere else. So for me to be doubly blessed, I've got to make you doubly cursed. Does that make sense? And so we have the super haves and the have nots. And the only reason that we have the have nots is because all the haves developed a system to transfer their curse over somewhere else. Sometimes we call that debt. Because what they're saying right now in America is the curse is getting too big, and so to rescue all these people that were the haves, we've got to get you to pile up more curse on you to free them up. And oh, by the way, there are a few normal people that really weren't a problem with this, that they were just kind of taken up in the thing. But what they didn't realize is that the big boys was piling the curse on them so they could take that mortgage and make some money off it, not caring anything about the person who bought that house. They have it for about 3 months, and they sell it to somebody else, and now it's somebody else's problem. I've got to shift this curse before the curse hits. You know, I got to get rid of this before the curse hits the fan. It's who ends up with the hot potato. And we're even doing that right now with the way that we're trying to approach this. We're going to pour money into it that we don't have to cover up a curse and let future generations have that curse piled up on them. Instead of calling for a nation to hit its knees and getting right with God. The one thing our president did get right in his speech I liked, that I have not heard one politician say, he said, we have got to stop becoming a consumer nation and start becoming a nation that produces something. Because if you don't start producing, you won't last very long. You see, that's biblical. I create worth in the world, and by my creating worth, I'm blessed. But we have got to realize that debt is a demonic force that is used by Babylon to put its curse somewhere. Because what happens is, your thorns and thistles get tickled. And the guy over here is saying, you know what, I want lots of money, so I'm counting on your thorns and thistles getting tickled, and so you need to buy all this stuff to feel better, and I'm going to charge you 30% interest while you do it. So, and I will use that debt as a way of taking all the curse, and I'm going to pile it up on you and let that be your load. Anybody have a mortgage on a house? Mortgage mortician. Morgue. Mortgage is a deed of death. That's actually what the word means in Latin. It is a deed of death. That as long as the curse of the debt is on you, that house is dead to you and alive to the bank. And on the same proportion that you pay off that debt, it starts resurrecting to you and it starts dying to the banks, to where finally the bank can't find anything to grab a hold of anymore and you get to burn the mortgage deed. I don't want anything with the word death in it. It just don't sound happy to me. And even God knew that there would be debt in the kingdom, in the body of Christ, or in Israel. But He said, you know what? It's unbiblical to go in debt longer than 7 years. Torah. Could have had a V8, you know. Torah says, if I'm a lender, now some of these principles that we work with Biblical Life, number one, there's not one program we have that goes over 7 years. Secondly, there is 0% interest, because the Word of God forbids, if I'm dealing with a Christian, someone walking with God, I cannot charge them interest. That way, there's no curse transfer. In Nehemiah's day, when he got back and he found out what was going on as they were reconstructing Jerusalem, and you had all these Jews that were charging usury or interest to their Jewish brothers, he said, here's my fix for it. You're forgiving all the debt. Not only are you not going to charge them interest, but because you violated God's word, you're going to write it all off. Thus saith the prophet of the Lord, with a sword in his hand. We have got to realize one of the first things, there are two things that God has got to begin working on us to do. He has got to loose a blessing within us that we're going to start getting into next week, to start producing. And we have to treat debt like the enemy it is. In fact, when Mary and I were praying here a couple weeks ago, and what was interesting, I was seeing it and I was trying to figure out what the heck it was. And when she saw it prophetically and she said the same thing, it's like, that's what that thing is. That we both saw a city at night and there was a big black Buddha in the midst of it. And it was feeding on that city. That was the spirit of debt. It was feeding and drawing all the life out of that city, and it was getting fatter. And see, what she didn't realize is that in the East, you know, Buddha was not a fat man. There were several years he went that he drank nothing but his own urine, ate nothing but his own feces. How many know that's a part of becoming Buddha? No, thank you. Kosher sounds a whole lot better. And so he was a skinny man. He was like Gandhi. Yet in all their statues, he's fat, because that fatness represents, in the East, represents great prosperity. And so this spirit itself was able to have great prosperity because it was draining the life out of everything around it. That's the spirit of debt. And there are people counting on you being in debt so they can transfer their curse to you and draw out your blessing. It's called interest. Because God never meant for you to be under that load. God is trying to move us to a system. And what really amazes me, Babylon originated where? Iran and Iraq, right? Do you know in Iran, they don't believe in borrowing money for anything, to include a house. If they buy a house, they pay cash. It may be 8 walls, 2 rooms and 8 walls, you know. But they do not believe in borrowing for anything. But the whole concept of borrowing and the concept that we get of banking and everything else came from the Templars, which are also an esoteric teaching, is the very foundation of Freemasonry. The whole thing is about generating and getting the interest. And getting the interest, you can be blessed when you're really producing nothing. And then everything in your life that you produce, I get to have. For free. Because I loaned you some money. And I used advertising to convince you that you couldn't live without it. And if you are really see, the whole shift that we have to have in understanding biblical prosperity is not defined by what you have. If you start showing me, I'm blessed of God because I've got a Lexus, I've got a jet, I've got a big house, I've got a Rolex, I've got whatever, that's not biblical prosperity. Biblical prosperity is what you can produce. That's a paradigm shift for all of us. Because we're going to find out next week, God said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. That blessing is God began to give Abraham commandments, and as he began walking with God, it began to change Abram on the inside. He went from Abram to Abraham. I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing. And out of the blessing, Abraham became a wealthy man. Because he became a producer. And it doesn't matter if you're producing knowledge, if you're producing goods, if you're winning lost souls for Jesus, you know, all that in a sense is producing in the kingdom, producing in society. The more you produce biblically, the more prosperous you are. What more is able to flow out of your heart that adds worth to the world around you? Now, I'm going to share this. Now, I'm even paradigm shift. I even believe in being green, of caring for the environment. The old Babylonian system is, I'm going to produce all this stuff, and if it destroys the environment, big deal. Now, the greeners, what they're doing is they're saying, you're going to take care of the earth. I don't care if it bankrupts y'all. That's just Babylon turned upside down. It really is. But the rabbis will teach you that we are stewards of the earth, and God holds us accountable to what shape it's in when we give it to the next generation. So as I am producing, I've got to take care of what God has entrusted me with to include the earth. Not because I worship the earth, but I know I've got to answer to the man who created the planet, and his name is Almighty God. When Jesus comes back, Book of Revelation, he's going to come back and he is going to destroy those who was destroying the earth. That means within the Holy Ghost, if God gives me a business, He will give me a business that won't pollute. He will give me a business that adds worth to people, that adds something that they really need to make their lives easier or to solve a problem that nobody can solve. And as I'm creating it, I'm not destroying the planet. I'm taking care of the planet. I'm taking care of my people that work for me properly. You see, if I do that and I'm not operating out of a Babylonian system, there's no need for a union. Well, that ain't popular. Let me tell you something. In America at one time, thank God for unions. Because there was one time in America that if there were a place where they were making lard and you fell in the vat, that was just 200 more pounds of product. I mean, you go back and you look at the history of it, because those men were ungodly and they didn't care about the workers. They didn't pay them. They would work them to death. That's what raised unions. But that somehow or another, in the process of all this, a lot of unions have adopted Babylonian style. It's all Babylon and everything's upside down to where now, you know, a guy's getting paid $30 an hour to carry cardboard across the floor. No degree required. I mean, if you do something of worth and you do something that nobody else can do and it adds great worth, I don't care if you make $1,000 an hour, but it's because you're adding that much worth to what you do. Amen? Amen. But in God's system, everything, and as you create, everybody is blessed. Even the way that our politics is, we don't have people up there voting for what the people want. They're voting to maintain their power. That's Babylon. A true politician, he is called a representative. What's he representing? It's supposed to be the people that elected him there. And when that is in balance, we're moving by kingdom dynamics. when it gets to where all these special interests take a hold, then it's all Babylon, and he becomes deaf to the people that put him there, but he gets so entrenched with power they can't get him out. That's Babylon, and it brings a curse. Can you see how the two systems are constantly fighting against each other? And one of the things that I'm really afraid of, guys, is that we have based our teachings, even in the kingdom, based upon Babylonian principles. We're no longer people that are producers. God says everything I find that my hands will find to do will be blessed. Well, if my hands are sitting here and doing nothing but consuming, you know, it doesn't take long for that to, you know, for you to get blessed out of your socks and out of your home and out of your... Amen? God wants to release a creativity and an understanding, and it's going to be two ways. God's getting ready to work on the thistles and the briars and all the things that are here. God is wanting us to declare war on debt. You got to handle debt like it was AIDS. You've got to get rid of it. You got to set down every family. You need to turn your kitchen table into a war room, and you've got to figure out how you're going to kill debt. And it may mean that you have to tell your flesh no for a while and reprioritize your life and quit letting the world tell you what you want and let's start letting the Spirit of God tell you what you need.
Come on.
And quit letting the world set the standard. Let the Holy Ghost set your standard and let Him start adding worth to you and then you'll be blessed. You know what? If you're out of debt, you can buy whatever car you want. Come on now. And if you do have to borrow money for it, act like that thing is a burning coal in your pocket and you want to get it paid for as quickly as possible. You know, they say, you know, make a $100 a month payment, make a $300 a month payment if you can do it. Get rid of it just as fast as you can. Get it out of the way. We're going to get into some strategies in the next couple of weeks as obeying the commandments of God and doing different things. That guys, I've got a mountain of debt right now I'm commanding to be cast into the sea. And I'm looking for God to give me strategies. I don't care if it just picks up and moves, or if I've got to take a shotgun and blast it one rock at a time, or if I have to take dynamite and start blowing it up, that sucker is ending up in the sea, and Almighty God is going to show me exactly how to do it, and when I get done, I want smooth earth. I'm not even going to allow a prairie dog hill in the middle where that mountain used to be. It is going to be smooth. It's time to make the crooked ways straight and the rough places plain in our lives. And as God begins to readjust where we get our self-worth from, where we get our feel-good from, that we can just tell the world, you know what, you can take all this stuff and you can wad it up into a little, I don't need it. I don't want it anymore. I'm going to have what I need and no more. Because I don't have to prove anything to anybody. I do not have to have a $60,000 car to prove that I'm a man of God. What I better have is a true word of God in my mouth. I don't have to prove to you that I'm blessed by what I have. You know, it's like, see my watch? See, I'm blessed. You know, translation, if you want it, see my watch? See, I'm dumb. All that can be taken away. The kingdom of God cannot be taken away from you. They cannot come back. They cannot come to your house and repossess the kingdom of God. The Bible says if you don't owe a man for your bed, he can't come and take it away. I want to boost the economy, not because I just believe God for millions of dollars to go and spend like a crazy kahuna. I want to add worth to the economy because I'm adding true worth to it, and I'm teaching people how to flow in the kingdom so they can start killing the curse and producing blessing. We used to be the most productive nation on the planet. Now we are the greatest consuming nation. We used to be called the breadbasket of the world. Now Russia is set up to be that. There's something wrong. And it's because this ground isn't right. This ground can't be right. And God wants to change that. Help me, Daddy. It's time to declare war. I don't have a thing against banks, against credit cards. I don't care if you have a whole pocket full of them, as long as the balance says zero. Amen.
Amen.
You may be like the old AOL, you know, all the discs you used to get in the mail from AOL. One guy actually was able to wallpaper his entire room with AOL discs. I don't care if you have that many credit cards with a zero balance, that you can actually decorate an entire room in your house in credit cards with a zero balance. Just don't owe them anything. And be in a position to where if you do have to use them, you can pay it off at the end of the month. I'm not saying, you know, that's where we need to get. Now, that's probably where none of us are right now. But that's going to be the kingdom standard. That's where we need to head. And we're going to quit looking at things to make you feel better. There's two things I found out in life that make me feel better, guys, that really work. My relationship with God and my relationship with my wife. You see, it was impossible for Adam to be complete without his wife. And so I can go home, I can sit down and sit in a chair, and all she has to do is come put her hand on top of my hand while we sit there, and I feel better. She can have a rough day, I can come home and do this, and she kind of goes, oh, you know. Because out of my heart is flowing a blessing, and all it takes for that blessing to spill over on her is for me to do this. And your parents have seen it with your kids, too. They've had a bad day, and all you got to do is hold them and love them on a little bit, and that whole bad day just melts away. See, we've forgotten things like that. And now what we do is we say, let me go buy you something. Your little bit of loving, money can't buy, and does a whole lot more. How many know, have I given you guys enough to think on today? This is just the introduction. Because when we get through, I want every thorn and every thistle out of every one of our hearts completely tore out, destroyed by the blood of Jesus and by walking in the ways of God. And I want us to get to the place where we produce such blessing that the curse of the earth can't overcome it. Now, Father, I ask that you would give us a grace today, Father, to take heed to these words. Father, begin teaching us out of your word concepts of moving in true biblical prosperity. And Father, let the things of Babylon die and wither away from us, never to bring us in bondage again, we ask. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. And may the Lord give you the shalom of the kingdom. In Jesus' name.